All right, let's begin our time in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together tonight around your word. We thank you for this great book of Romans, the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. And not only is it the power to convert us to Christ, but it's the power to sanctify us and to make us more like Christ as time goes on. So we pray that tonight would be part of that, that you would use your word tonight to help us to think as Christ thinks, help us to live as Christ lived, help us to love as Christ loved. I thank you for each one who's here tonight. We pray for those who couldn't be here but wanted to be. We pray for those who might still be on their way. We ask that our thoughts would be pleasing to you tonight, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive what you've written here. Help us to think deeply about what you've recorded in your word for us. Help us to think about how what we study tonight applies to the gospel and applies to gospel ministry. Again, I thank you for each one who's come. Help us to take part. Please strengthen me. I'm tired, and I pray that you'd help me to think clearly and to speak clearly, and that we'd have a good time of fellowship in your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. All right, you should have a handout in front of you. And by way of review, let's remind ourselves what it is that we are doing here and why we're doing it. I did always appreciate the Russians saying, and they pretty much repeated it every time we started a class, repetition is the mother of learning. And it really is. Repetition is how you learn things. It's how you ingrain things. So what are we doing here and why are we doing this? There are a few ways of looking at it. On the one hand, and if you're looking at the handout, you've got blanks to fill in there. We are meditating on the Word of God in a particular manner or in a particular way. And why are we doing that? Can anyone quote from memory or pretty close to from memory Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2? Blessed is the man. Very good. And in his... Very good. Very good. Good to know those verses. You could conclude, you could rightly conclude from those two verses alone that the one positive distinguishing mark of the blessed man or woman is that he or she meditates on God's word. That's the one positive distinguishing mark. And you could also conclude rightly from that psalm that the reason the blessed man or woman does meditate on God's word is because that's where he finds his counsel, that's where he finds his path, and that's where he finds his seat of authority. He walks not according to the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't want to walk in accordance with their counsel. He wants to walk in accordance with God's counsel, and he gets that from the word of God. He stands not in the path of sinners because he wants to be in the path as outlined in Scripture. And he sits not in the seat of authority of the scornful or the scoffers. His seat of authority is the Word of God. So one way of looking at what we're doing here is we are meditating on the Word of God, but in a particular manner, which we'll get to in a moment. And we're doing that because that's what the blessed man does. And because by doing so, we're getting counsel, we're finding a path for life, and this is our seat of authority. This is the authority for what we believe and think. All right, another way of looking at what we're doing and why we're doing it is, again, filling in blanks there, we are seeking and searching as for hidden treasure. I do want you to turn for a moment back to Proverbs 2. Turn back to Proverbs 2. There are many places in Scripture where we are told what to do with God's word. You know, Psalm 1 is one of them. Gee, what do we do with this big book? Psalm 1 says, I want you to meditate on it. And the way it tells us that is it gives us the picture of the blessed man. What about Proverbs 2? Proverbs 2 is also telling us what to do with God's word. And the way that it's telling us is we see Solomon talking to his son and telling his son what to do with God's word. So take a look at Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, verse 6, has a promise. By the way, does anyone need a Bible by chance? Need a Bible, Sam? There might be one back there on that chair. And if not, Is that a Bible?
One right here.
Okay, there's one sitting here. Maybe a spare one. All right. So in Proverbs 2, verse 6, there's a promise. Would somebody like to read that and tell me what the promise is? Tell us what the promise is. Laura?
The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding.
What's the promise?
The Lord gives wisdom.
That's it. God will give you, and he does give you, skill for life. Okay? But prior to that, we are told that there are some conditions. You know, if I told you that Walmart is giving away TV sets, you'd say, whoa, what do I have to do? Well, it's if you show up at 3 a.m. on Black Friday, the first, and you're one of the first, you know, five people in the door, then Walmart's giving away TV sets. Well, there are conditions. Here in Proverbs 2, we're told God gives wisdom, but there are conditions, and the conditions are found in the first four verses. And condition number one is, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. Verse 4, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Well, this is another way of looking at what we are doing here in this Tuesday night class. We are, verse 4, seeking understanding. We're searching for understanding. We're applying that condition in the hopes and in the faith that God is going to give us wisdom. So one way of looking at what we're doing from the standpoint of Psalm 1, we are meditating on God's word. Why are we doing that? Because that's the way of the blessed man. Here is where we find counsel. Here's where we find a path for life. Here's where we find our seat of authority. What's another way of looking at what we're doing? We are seeking and searching, filling in the blanks there, as for hidden treasure. We're seeking and searching for understanding. We want to understand what God's word says. We want to understand in Romans. We want to understand the gospel in all its fullness. Why? Because God gives wisdom to those who do that. All right, so we're just answering the question. What are we doing in this class, and why are we doing it? We're meditating on the word of God in a particular manner. We're seeking and searching for understanding as for hidden treasure. The why, by the way, is behind the first line there. The why is Psalm 1. And the why on the second one is Proverbs 2. Third way of looking at what we're doing here. We are longing for the pure milk, or in parentheses, truth of the word. We are longing for the pure milk or truth of the word. Why? 1 Peter 2. Does anyone know 1 Peter 2, verse 2 by heart? Like? Very good. Like newborn babes, then what?
Desire.
Or yearn for, long for the pure milk of the word that, does anybody know? That you may grow or mature thereby, right? Right. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 actually commands us that we are to want pure milk out of God's word. Okay? We are to want pure milk. And we're to want that in the same way that newborn babies want milk from their mama. Regularly, fervently, desperately,
loudly,
all those things would apply. All right? So, that's a quick review. You're probably familiar with Psalm 1, probably familiar with Proverbs 2. You're probably familiar with 1 Peter 2. All we're doing is applying those scriptures. We're meditating on the Word of God. We're seeking and searching for understanding. We are longing for the pure milk of the Word, which is truth, so that we might grow by it. That's what we're doing. All right? But how are we doing it, and why? Well, what we're doing in this class on Tuesday nights is we are seeking truth on specific subjects or topics. We're seeking truth on specific subjects or topics. Well, why are we doing that? So this very, very, very brief and simple history lesson It actually doesn't take long to see in Scripture. You can see this in the first three chapters of Genesis very easily. It doesn't take long to see in Scripture that God is teaching us, his people, truths about certain subjects. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's God doing? He's teaching us about himself. He's teaching us about creation. He's teaching us about where we came from. So he's teaching us about himself. That's what today is called theology proper. He's teaching us about man. That's called anthropology. He's teaching us about the creation. That's cosmology. So over the years, all these various subjects have been given names. So I wrote there, over the years, other saints have seen this, that God is teaching us truths on certain subjects, and they have recorded truths in various categories in order to see what all God is teaching on a particular subject in all of Scripture. In other words, we are blessed to live in this generation, you know, where for thousands of years, believers in the Lord have been reviewing the Scriptures and gathering together truths that are taught through all the Scriptures. And you can buy books on everything the Bible says about Christ. You can go buy a book on Christology. You know, there's a book by Demarest called, it's not just called The Cross, though that's in the title. Can't remember the exact title. But if you looked up Demarest, The Cross, you're going to find a very thick book, which I have on my shelf. And it's on the cross of Christ. Maybe it's called The Cross of Christ, but I don't think that's quite the title. It is a detailed Christology that really focuses on just the death of Christ. And it's this thick. Well, that's a blessing to have that. You can find theology books where it's talking about all that Scripture says on God the Father, all that Scripture says on God the Son, and all that Scripture says on God the Spirit. In fact, there's a book, I think it's by Martin Lloyd-Jones, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Big, thick book. All right? So over the centuries, Christians have, biblical scholars and, you know, and non-scholars, just people that sit in the pews, have searched the Scriptures to try to find out what all does it teach on a particular subject, and they've written books on that. And there's great benefit to doing so. What are we doing? We're simply applying the same approach to the gospel. And we're looking through section by section and saying, in this section, what do we see? What is God teaching in this section about, you know, himself or the future? I also wrote on your paper there that the result is blank. The result is systematic theology. Systematic theology. You can go buy very thick books called Systematic Theology, written by a variety of authors. There's a book called Systematic Theology by Wayne Grudem. There's another big one, Systematic Theology by Moody Bible Institute. There's multi-volume sets called Systematics. I think Hodges has a multi-volume set on systematics. Charles Ryrie has a book, I think it's called The Basics of the Christian Life, and it's a systematic theology. There are tons of them. Okay, so the result of Christians over many years searching what all the Scripture says on various topics, the result of that is systematic theologies. All we're doing is we're going through section by section in Romans and thinking, what does the Lord teach here on these particular areas? And over the years, there are not only, by the way, 10 subjects that God is teaching us about. There are many subjects. But over the years, there's kind of become this standard listing. You can see it in a Wikipedia article. If you type in systematic theology and look at the Wikipedia article on it, you'll find basically these 10 headings. Okay? Or if you Google, what are the 10 areas of systematic theology, you'll get a list something like what you see here. And so, we're taking those 10 categories, those 10 groupings of truth, and we're going section by section, and we're looking through the gospel according to Paul in Romans, and we're saying, what do we learn here about this? What we find is that not all of these areas are in all of these sections. So tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to look at Romans 2, verses 1 through 16. And first, we're going to ask, okay, what is this not about? So that we can eliminate some of those categories right off the bat. All right? So, I'd like you to take a few minutes and do that. I want you to glance through Romans 2, 1 to 16. And then, and without going to the backside of your handout, which is already color-coded for you, and just say, well, it's really, this is not about, and then pick one of those areas above that this is not about, okay? Take a few moments to do that. Look at Romans 2, 1 to 16, and identify areas that this is not about. Hopefully it is. All right, so let's read it. Romans 2, 1 to 16. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the gospel, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now imagine that someone read that on a Sunday morning. They're getting ready to preach, right? They just read that text. And then they went into a history of Satan's working in the world and said, you know, ever since Genesis 3, Satan has been working in this world. And they went on to talk about, you know, Satan's involvement in Israel and Satan's temptation of Jesus. You go, well, yeah, why is this guy talking about Satan? There's nothing in this text about the devil. And yet, I've heard before where somebody will read a text and they'll start talking about the devil, and I'm thinking, the devil's not in here. It's not a text about the devil. All right, so this is not a text about angels and demons. There's also nothing here about angels, right? So if someone were to ridiculously read this text and then say, well, here we need to learn about angels, well, they're off base. So that one you could cross out. It's not that you, I mean, I don't know. Maybe we could find something here, probably not. There's nothing explicit in this text about angels or demons. Is there anything else in these 10 areas of theology that this is not explicitly about? The church. The church, right? If somebody read this and said, well, this is all about the church, we don't see the church mentioned. Now, this is to the church, and we could draw that from Romans 1. So if I said to you, it's important for the church to understand the future judgment of God, I could draw that. Where would I get that? Well, because Paul is speaking to the church or speaking to the saints, and he's speaking to them about the future judgment of God. All right? So, it's not explicitly a text about the church. It's not explicitly about angels and demons.
The Spirit.
It's not a text about the Spirit of God. Sometimes people, I've had it where somebody says, you didn't mention anything about the Spirit of God. Maybe not, because maybe the Spirit of God wasn't mentioned. There also, interestingly here, is not a whole lot about
ministry.
Okay. There's actually not a, there's one statement explicitly about Jesus Christ. Okay, in verse 16. Right. Now, otherwise, there's plenty about God, but this is not a text that is very focused on Jesus Christ, like Colossians 1, for example. You know, if you're going to teach Colossians 1, 15 and following and not talk about Christ, you are really missing the point. Or if you're going to teach from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and not talk about Christ, you've missed the point. But here, the focus is not directly on Christ's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his atonement. That's not the focus here. Okay, what is the focus here?
Man and sin, God the Father, and salvation.
Okay. So definitely man and sin. You can see a lot about man and sin. Where do you see that? Give me an example.
Just like talking about do you judge those who practice those things and practicing those sins, basically, and then those who are self-seeking, do not obey truth, but obey them righteousness, indignation, and wrath.
Okay, good. What would be a word for, if you take a look at verse 1, what would be a word for somebody who judges other people but practices the same things?
Hypocrite,
right? So if I said there's something here about hypocrisy, that would be accurate. There is something here about hypocrisy. Do you think that this is mainly about hypocrisy? It's not all about hypocrisy, right? There is something about that, but that's not the main thing here. Can anyone see what it's mainly about? Did anybody pick that out as we read it? Okay. Do you see any one word that is very often repeated, whether it's in various forms, but at the same root word? Okay, judge. Take a look at verse 1. Whoever you are who, and just note this. Therefore, you are an excusable man, whoever you are who,
judge.
For in whatever you judge another, you and condemn is the same concept, right? You condemn or judge yourself. Evening. For you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God, is according to truth against those who practice such things. And then, verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Notice verse 5. In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then when it says, he will render to each one according to his deeds, that is talking about judgment. The word render is a judgment term. And then verse 7, when it says eternal life to those who, that's what God will render as a judgment. So that also is talking about judgment. God as a judgment will render eternal life to some, and to others, verse 8, he will render indignation and wrath. That's a judgment. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish, that's a judgment. Verse 10, glory, honor, and peace, that's a judgment. Verse 11, there's no partiality with God when it comes to what? Judgment. When it comes to judgment, right? There's no partiality. And then verse 12, as many as have sinned without the law will perish without the law. That's a judgment. As many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. That's a judgment. Not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of it will be justified. That's a judgment. So it's judgment. Judgment, 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 judgment. So if you had to pick one word, what is this about? It's about judgment. Whose? Okay, but whose? God's judgment, and as compared and contrasted with man's. Right. False judgment, true judgment. God's judgment and man's judgment. All right, that's what this is about. So once you have that, once you study a passage, and it didn't take long to come to that, right? Once you study a passage and you can see, oh, okay, this is about judgment, well, you're onto something. God is teaching us here about judgment. And the next question would be, what is he teaching about judgment? So, as your next exercise, without looking to the other side, ideally, I'd like you to maybe just take a pencil or pen, and in this text that you have here, the side that's not color-coded for you already, I'd like you to underline or circle direct statements about God's judgment, okay? Okay, what did you come up with? Let's see, start with, well, Veronica, guess what? If I go this way, I got to pick on my wife. I'll get in trouble for that. So I'm just kidding. Do you have any direct statements that you came up with, Veronica?
Well, the first one I came up with, I saw was the judgment of God in verse 2.
Good.
1 and 3, 1 and 5, there's some that point to his judgment, but
not like right. Let's start with the one in verse 2, all right? Let's just start with that one. So what's a statement you can make? I mean, it's pretty obvious. What's a statement you can make in verse 2 about the judgment of God?
The judgment of God is according to truth.
Very good. Now you stop there and you say, all right, the first thing that God is teaching us here, or one of the first things he's teaching us in this passage, is that his judgment, whatever the judgment of God is, right? Whatever the judgment of God is, that his judgment is according to truth. Now let's talk about the phrase, the judgment of God. What do you think about that? It could mean what or what? It could mean, can you think of two options of what that could mean?
Well, you get a good reward or a bad
reward. Okay, good. Could be a reference to God's reward, way he rewards, all right? Very good. That's what I was looking for. Thank you. I'm looking for the judgment of God, as in it could mean, like this is talking about, look, right now the way God judges you is that he judges you according to truth. Or it could be looking at, look, when the day comes and God renders judgment, I'm telling you, the judgment of God, that final judgment of God, it's going to be like this. So does anyone see anything in this text that tells you which it's talking about? Which one is it talking about? Future. Where do you see that?
Wrath in the day of wrath.
Very good. Yes, will render. Will render future. Very good. So this is talking about the future judgment of God. Right? If you were a Bible teacher or a Bible preacher or a parent who's trying to teach your kids or a parent seeking to teach your kids how to draw truth out of the Bible, you could read this passage and say, kids, I want you to take a look and see, or I want you to listen as I read and see if you hear a word repeated over and over. And you could emphasize it a little. And they'd hear the word judge and judgment and condemn and so forth. And you'd say, here, God is going to teach us about his judgment. But it's not just about any judgment. He's going to teach us about the judgment that is coming in the future. Well, what do you learn from that? There is coming a judgment in the future. That is the big truth of this entire section, and that's the way to teach it. This entire section, Romans 2, 1 to 16, is about the coming judgment of God. And he's going to teach us what that's going to look like. And the first thing that he's telling us is that coming judgment is in accordance with truth. Now you could say, well, in accordance with truth, as opposed to what? Is there any other way to judge? Yeah, there's another way to judge. It's the way that we judge. We don't know the whole truth, right? We judge one another all the time, but we don't know the whole truth. Like, we judge one another, we don't know everything that person's going through. And we judge unjustly. We judge based on what we see. Or what's in our own heart, or what else? What we feel, you know, well, all I know is I saw that guy doing this. Okay, well, what you didn't know was this and this and this and this. Okay. And we often judge that way. And so Paul he's doing something here. We won't get into it yet. He's doing something here with a certain group of people. But if we look at this topically, which is one of the things that we're doing, we're looking at these sections topically. And we're saying, what is God teaching here on various topics, subjects? Well, here he's teaching us about the coming judgment of God. And one of the first things that he's teaching us is that the judgment of God is going to be according to truth. What's another way of saying that? It's going to be in exact accordance with all the facts of the case. No error. God makes no errors in his judgments. We make errors in our judgments all the time. And not only that, we can be very hypocritical because what we're judging someone else for, we do the same kinds of things. Like, we could judge somebody for having an unclean house, and yet our house isn't always clean. Or I could judge somebody for being late, and next thing I know, I show up late. Right?
It happens.
Or we judge, whatever. We do it all the time. We should not do this, but we do it. One of our failures. And yet we practice the same kinds of things. Now, by the way, if you were teaching this topically, and the first thing you pointed out was that the judgment of God is according to truth, you could say, it's not the way that we judge one another. Take a look at verse 1. And now you bring verse 1 into it, and you cover verse 1 under your teaching of the truth that's found in verse 2. But the first thing you would teach is that the judgment of God is according to truth. And notice, according to truth, against those who practice such things. You don't have to explain what are such things. Such things are all the things that we read about that you studied last week in chapter 1. All the various forms of unrighteous, all the various ways that people treat each other unrighteously, and all the various ways that we are ungodly in our relationship with God. Okay, well, we tend to judge other people for the ways they mistreat one another, or their bad things they do with respect to God, and yet we all practice similar kinds of things. Well, anybody know who he's going after? Who's Paul going after here? The Jews. He's going after the Jews. Yeah. So Paul in chapter 1 has said that he's very anxious to explain the gospel because it's the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes it, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed, and because the wrath of God is being revealed right now, in that he's letting people go their own way. And the Jewish person is going to be going, yeah, that's right. God's wrath is being revealed right now. He's letting all those pagans, those Gentiles, go their own way. And we see all these various kinds of sins. And the Jewish person is tracking right along with Paul. And then he goes, well, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge these other people. Because as you judge them, you're condemning yourself, because I know that you practice the same kinds of things. He's going to later explain how he knows that. He knows that from personal experience, and he knows it from Scripture. He's going to call in Scripture. He's going to bring in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, and he's going to say, look, if you're a Jewish person and you know the Bible, you know that God has looked down from heaven, and he's seen that we're all sinful. So I know that you practice similar kinds of things. But he is also teaching us about the coming judgment of God. What's another statement about the judgment of God? Can you make a statement from verse 3? I'll put Lauren on the spot here. Do you see anything? It's not as obvious. You see the phrase in verse 3? The judgment of God?
Do you think you
What do you think is the answer to that question? Right. So what could you say about the judgment of God? Very good. Or if can you make a statement starting with the judgment of God? The judgment of God will not be escaped or is inescapable. And we're talking about the coming judgment of God, right? So we could say, look, here God is teaching us about the coming judgment. And the first truth is that the coming judgment of God is? Well, according to truth is truth number one. And the second thing is the coming judgment of God is? Inescapable. Well, that's a good thing to teach, right? And then you say, take a look at verse 3. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Because you won't. You who are hypocritical in your judgment of other people, there's no way that you're going to escape. Because God knows the truth. He knows that you also are guilty. All right? That's what Paul is doing. He is not just going after Jewish people, but he is definitely going after Jewish people. Because he knows from personal experience that it's very easy to become a religious person who looks around, judges other people, and thinks that you're fine. You look at your own self-righteousness, all your goodness, and you think all these people are deserving of God's judgment. Exactly. Yep. All right.
Especially as a Jew.
Yes. Right. And, you know, as a Methodist, I thought, hey, I'm an acolyte, I'm a good boy, I've gone through catechism, I get good grades, I try to do the right thing. I mean, there's kids in school here, they're doing all kinds of bad stuff. I'm not like them. I'm better than them. Oh, really? So this, you know, indirectly goes after me. How about a third statement? Does anyone, what did you come up with next? Okay, where do you get that? Very good. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And you could say there's another truth here about the coming judgment of God. It's going to be righteous. Not going to be unrighteous like our judgment. It's also another truth you could make here is that it's coming. Right? And then you could look at the word coming, by the way. And it's the idea of it's on the way. It's actually a movement term. Like it's moving closer and closer with each coming day. It's getting here. We're getting closer and closer to the coming judgment. And it's righteous. His judgment is going to be right on the mark.
Did you say it's in motion?
Yes.
It's already the wheels are in motion. Yeah, because it's being stored up.
Can you say anything? Do you think of any cross-reference that would tell you that? Actually, the same wording is used in Acts 17 when Paul says he's already appointed the day in which he is about to judge the world in righteousness. Like he's about to do it, and he's already got the day appointed. So that with each passing hour and day, that appointed day is just moving closer, 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 closer. So again, if you taught here that here the Spirit of God is teaching us about the coming judgment, and number one is going to be according to the truth. And number two, it's inescapable. And number three, it's a righteous judgment. And number four, it is approaching. It's coming closer and closer with each passing day. How about from verse 6, an obvious statement?
That judgment is it's on each individual.
Nice. Very good. Where'd you get that? Okay, and what in verse 6?
Oh, it will, the judgment of God who will render to each one according to his deeds.
Right, each one. Very good. You've just given us a beautiful example of, you saw those words, and the truth is, his judgment is going to be individual. No one is left out. Nathaniel Marshall, John Snyder, Laura Gates. Wait, not Laura Gates. We like her. She's nice. Well, no, Laura Gates too. So yeah, each one. Okay? Why do you call me good, right? So he will render to each one. What other statement could you make from this verse? He will render to each one
according to his deeds.
So now we have the coming judgment is going to be according to truth. It's inescapable. It's going to be righteous. It's coming. It's individual. And it's according to deeds. Does that sound like good news to you? That doesn't sound like good news to me. It's not good news yet. Right? So far, he is teaching us about the coming judgment, and it is not good news. It means I am going to be judged by God in accordance with the truth. All the facts of the case are known by him, and it's going to be in accordance with my deeds. Okay? It doesn't sound very happy. It's not the good news message yet. All right? Jump down to verse 11. Can you make a statement about the coming judgment of God?
He's impartial.
Right. No partiality. You don't get a pass because you're Jewish. You don't get a pass because you're a good Lutheran or a good Methodist, because your daddy was a preacher, or because you were a missionary, or you were a missionary kid. No partiality. Nobody gets a pass based on their ethnicity or whatever. Right. Exactly, and that's probably his real point here, is there's no partiality. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek. All right? No partiality. Now, by the way, there's no partiality with God in the coming judgment, but has God ever shown partiality? I mean, he chose the Jews, didn't he? Yeah. Right. So this is talking about the coming judgment. And I would say that one of the reasons Paul brings out the fact that there's no partiality with God in the coming judgment is because a common mistake in the thinking of the Jews was that because they were a chosen nation, we get a pass when it comes to judgment. No, you don't. I'm sure that he's trying to make the case to Jewish people that, look, if you guys know your Bibles well, then you should know that you do not get a pass when it comes to judgment. Yes, God in his grace has given us his oracles, and we're blessed to have the written revelation of God. But that doesn't mean that we get to escape his judgment just because we've been given his oracles. We also are going to face his judgment, right? All right, let's take a break there. Take a 10-minute break. This again? All right. So what's another statement that you can make about the judgment of God? If you look down at verse 16. Okay. It's going to be a judgment of the secrets of men. Anybody have a different? And it's going to be according to the gospel. Very good. Let's take those separately. So the coming judgment of God is going to be a judgment of the secrets of men. Now, what we're doing in this class on Tuesday nights is not verse-by-verse interpretation. We're looking through the various categories of theology and thinking, what do we find here about that? But when we make a statement about God is going to judge the secrets of men, it's worth stopping and thinking, what does that mean? What do you think that means? God is going to judge the secret. Say again? Okay, good. The hearts of men. The hidden things.
The deceitfulness.
Right.
People try to, how they judge others, and they're being deceitful.
Right, exactly. There again is why he starts with, in verse 1, that you are inexcusable, man, you who judge others, because we don't see everything. We don't know the heart behind things. And so even sometimes when we judge, you probably have the same problem. If somebody comes up and really praises you for something like overly, that's very uncomfortable. Oh, Pastor Dan, you are the greatest man I've ever met. I've never met a godlier man. And you're like, whoa, hang on here. It's uncomfortable. Because you know you, right? And you know they don't know you, and you're like, hey, it's almost, if somebody says, well, you're a no good, hey, I've been called worse, and I've heard Brian say things like, oh, you don't know the half of it. If only you knew the full truth. The judgment of God is going to be a judgment of the secret things, the hidden things, okay? But then what about the last line? What about the last line? There are two ways to understand that the coming judgment will be according to Paul's gospel. One way of understanding it is that, what? I don't want to give it away. What's one way of understanding those words? What's another? It says, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In other words, what does that mean, according to my gospel? In other words, which means what?
To the light that you receive.
Mm-hmm. You can give reference like to the rapture through Revelations about the agents by Jesus Christ.
Okay. Well, what's one way of understanding what he means by these words according to my gospel?
My gospel, which is the words I've written to you.
In other words, if you look at what my gospel says, then my gospel says that God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And my gospel will tell you that. What's another way of understanding according to my gospel?
According to what we've learned about God.
Okay.
What we've seen in his plans.
He was taught by Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he probably would have given it to him, to Paul.
Right. Okay, let me put it this way. Let's think about the phrase, according to the chieftain, right? A storm is coming according to the chieftain. What does that mean?
It's written down, so it must be true.
Well, it could mean, well, if you ask the chieftain, what they'd tell you is a storm is coming. That may or may not be true, but according to the chieftain, there's going to be a storm, right? It could mean that the storm is coming in accordance with the chieftain. What does that mean? Like the storm is coming, but it's actually coming in direct harmony with what the chieftain has laid out. That like the chieftain in some way is governing. Now, if I use the words according to the chieftain, then you know the chieftain isn't governing the storm. I mean according to what the chieftain says. But notice here, God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. And is God going to judge in accordance with the gospel?
Yes.
Yes, he is. And the words according to have the idea not just that my gospel says this, but the actual judgment is going to be in harmony with the gospel that Christ gave to Paul. Okay. Well, let me help you see this by reviewing these truths. What if I say, and I'll make it personal, James, I want you to know something. There's coming a judgment of God. What's it going to be like? Well, God's going to judge according to truth. He knows all the facts of the case. Oh. Well, and number two, it's going to be individual. He's going to judge you and me, but we're talking about you for right now, and he's going to judge you according to the truth. Okay, he's not very happy now. And it's going to be according to all your deeds, and he knows all of them. Okay, and there's going to be no partiality. You don't get a pass for being named James, even though that's the name of one of the apostles. You don't get a pass for that. Okay. Oh, and he's going to judge the secrets of your heart. Ooh, eek, ugh. But it's going to be a judgment that is in accordance with the good news. What question should you ask me? Exactly. Well, the good news is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven of all your sins and you will be justified by God, even though he knows that you've sinned against him. And he's going to judge in accordance with that? Yeah. There's the good news. Right. And that God's judgment is going to be in harmony with the good news. What's happening here, okay, in this section? Well, this section is not about angels and demons. It's not a section about the church. It is about the future, okay? This is eschatology, right? So this is about the future. It's about the future judgment of God, and certainly that reveals something about God himself. But it's about the future judgment of God, and we're learning here that the judgment of God is in accordance with the truth. That's good news that God is just, but it's bad news for us because he knows everything and is going to be a perfect judgment. It's going to be a righteous judgment. It's coming soon. It's approaching. It's going to be an individual judgment. There's no partiality. It's going to be according to my deeds. It's going to be a judgment of the secrets of my heart. Oh, my goodness, there's things that I wouldn't want anybody to know about my heart. But it's going to be a judgment that is in accordance with the gospel, which leads us to say, then tell us what the gospel is. Is there any way for me to escape this judgment that sounds so certain and definite and soon coming and inescapable, like we said? Well, the good news is that God in his grace justifies ungodly sinners who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sins on the cross. All right. So what is Paul doing here? What is he doing? He is establishing the need for the gospel. If it's true, and it is, if it's true that the judgment of God is coming, and that judgment is according to truth, it's inescapable, it's a righteous judgment, it's an individual judgment, there's no partiality, it's according to deeds, it's a judgment of the secrets of men's hearts. If that's all true, then where's the good news? Because I need the good news. So he is showing the need for the good news, that God in his grace will justify ungodly sinners. But now let's go back to something. What about verse 6? What about verse 6? Because verse 6 says that God will render to each one according to his deeds. And then verse 7 says, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. Do you see a problem with that? And how do we resolve the problem? Do you see the problem with that statement? What would appear to be the problem? Very good.
But it's not.
Why not?
Because those works were prepared beforehand. And I can't remember where the reference for that is.
Okay. That's Ephesians 2:10.
What was the last part of that question?
Well, if I say to you, Sam, God is going to render to each one according to his deeds, and he's going to render eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That sounds like it is a work salvation.
But it's a works of faith. Like when you believe,
okay.
You're
right.
Yeah,
right.
Of your mind.
Correct. So.
Why is it in quotes?
Yes, so why do you think it's in quotes?
Probably quoting somewhere in the Old Testament.
Very good. And so if you have a Bible that has cross-references, you would have cross-references there to Psalm 62:12 and Proverbs 24:12 and Jeremiah 17:10. Most likely. One or more of those verses. Because in those Old Testament references, Psalm 62:12, Proverbs 24:12, and Jeremiah 17:10, and others... You're right. The Old Testament repeatedly said that God was going to judge according to works. Okay? But I think that you are correct. What Veronica is saying is correct. What you're saying is right. Is that God is going to judge in accordance with deeds, but that's not the only principle of judgment. We also learn that it's going to be a judgment in accordance with the gospel. And the gospel says that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you receive forgiveness of all of your sins, you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that is a faith that produces works. And so still God's judgment is going to be in accordance with works, a works that demonstrate a genuine faith.
Like Abraham, his works was...
Right, showed that his faith is genuine. Very good. Okay, so yes, he's still going to render to each one according to his works. But the good news is, the works of the believer from Ephesians 2:10 are works that God prepared beforehand from the foundation of the world, that we should walk in them, and if you have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, that faith will produce certain works. Okay? So, if you look at the backside, I did what you can do on your own. I took highlighter, you know, in Word. It's nice that it has highlighters. And you can see just from the colors that there's a lot of green. I highlighted green to represent statements about God, and mainly they are statements about his judgment, okay? Although there is a statement in verse 4 about his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, how does that relate to judgment? How does God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering relate to his judgment? Right. But what is the connection between those things and judgment?
There's always a way out. He's both perfectly righteous and merciful. There's so much mercy present in the judgment of God, and the fact that it's not all at once a final judgment.
Right.
And gradual throughout the ages, and allowing people that path to escape.
Okay. We said that this is about the coming judgment. Why isn't it here now? Right.
His
long-suffering, goodness, and forbearance. Well, why? Why is he waiting? I mean, he's got plenty. He's got plenty to judge for now. Right. 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? Another 2 Peter 3 verse. He is, count the long-suffering of the Lord as salvation. He's delaying because he wants people to be saved. And here, the same thing. Don't you understand, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that this is to lead you to repentance? The reason God is delaying is because he wants people to repent, including self-righteous Jews who think that they're good to go because, after all, they're Jewish, okay? So that also connects with judgment. Another statement we could make, if we were to sum up all these truths about judgment, the judgment of God is according to truth, verse 2. The judgment of God is inescapable, verse 3. The judgment of God is coming, right, verse 5. But the judgment of God is not here yet, verse 4. And the reason it's not here yet is because he wants sinners to repent. And then elsewhere we could say the judgment of God is according to deeds, without partiality. It's a judgment of the secrets of men's hearts, and it's in accordance with the gospel. So again, you can take this passage and you can state a lot of truths about the coming judgment of God. And then you can see how everything else in the passage connects with it. I could say the judgment of God, the coming judgment of God is not like our judgment of one another, verse 1. And now I've connected the overall theme and included verse 1. Do you see what I did there? I'm just trying to show you that everything connects in with that main theme, the coming judgment of God. It's not like our judgment. It's according to the truth, according to deeds, without partiality. On the back side of your paper, I showed you some color coding. At the bottom, I have, what is the role of all this truth with respect to the gospel? Well, I'll give you one answer to that. It's not the only answer. What is the role of all this truth with respect to the gospel? Well, it's very useful in evangelism. When we lived in Russia, the primary way that I shared the gospel, not the only way, but the primary way that I shared the gospel, especially with taxi drivers and people on the various forms of transportation, I would ask people if they were Christians. Well, many of them would say yes. Many Russians would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And I would say to them, do you know the good news? And they would say, oh yeah, I know the good news. And they would have a very superficial understanding of the good news. Well, the good news, that's the Bible, or the good news, that's Jesus. And I would ask them if they understood the truth about God's coming judgment. And I would say, do you know that Romans 2 teaches, and I would tell them four, although there are more, I would tell them there are four principles that you need to know about the coming judgment of God. And in about 4 minutes, I would say the first principle is that God is going to judge according to truth. I'd say, you and I, we judge each other not according to truth. We judge according to appearance. You know, like, I see what you're wearing. You hear my accent. You could judge me that I'm some foreigner or whatever. I could judge you by what I see in your car, what you're wearing. God's going to judge according to truth. I'd say the second principle, and by the way, that's in verse 2. I'd say the second principle is that the judgment of God is according to deeds. Verse 6, he will render to each one according to his deeds. He knows all your works, all your actions, all your deeds, etc. The third principle is his judgment is without partiality. Verse 11. Doesn't matter that you are a good Orthodox. No partiality. And then I'd say the fourth one is that God is going to judge in accordance with the gospel. And then I'd say, do you know what that means, that he's going to judge in accordance with the gospel? And most of them would go, no, I don't really know what that means. Tell me what the gospel is. And now they couldn't tell me what the gospel is. They don't really know it in detail. They know it on a superficial level. I say, well, the gospel is that in his grace, God declares forever righteous ungodly sinners who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Christ came into this world to live a sinless life, to pay the price for our sins on the cross, and then he rose up from the dead. And God, in his grace, justifies everyone who believes in him, or everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And the coming judgment of God is going to be in accordance with that gospel. So when the coming judgment comes, when it's here, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation. That's the good news. And I would tell them, these are the principles of the coming judgment of God. And I'd ask them, have you ever heard that before? Nope, I've never heard that. Well, it's true. So one role of this is you can use this in presenting the gospel. Another role of this is for you just to know God's judgment is coming. Are you ready? All right? Thoughts, questions? From the coloring that you see there, is there a second main? We said the judgment of God is a main theme. What's the second main theme? Okay, well, that's the green one, and that's kind of the one we covered, the judgment of God, God our Father. What's the other very obvious color? Man and sin. Yeah, the purple color, right? A lot of purple there. So you could teach a lot about man and sin from this passage. Right, you could. What do we learn here about man and sin? Well, verse 1, man is inexcusable for judging others but doing the same things. Man is inexcusable for hypocrisy. You know, you could teach that from this passage. Or you could teach that sinners will not escape the judgment of God. You could teach that from verse 3. You could teach that from verse 5. You could teach that sinners who don't repent are only treasuring up more wrath to be poured out on them in the day of judgment. And that would be a true statement. But I hope that what you can see by looking at the whole passage is that this is really about the coming judgment of God. And all the other stuff fits in with that. Okay? All right. Hopefully that I'm not overwhelming you or underwhelming you. I'm just trying to help you to see what's here. I did want to read to you real briefly. Because sometimes when you study something like this, it's nice to see how someone sums it all up, and you're like, oh, wow, that's really good. He did a great job of summing that up. So this is a commentary by Douglas Moo. I'm reading on his comments on verses 7 and 8, the hard part about God's rendering to each according to his works. So in verses 7 and 8, we see two possible outcomes of God's rendering to each one according to works. On the one hand, to those who by persistence in a good work are seeking glory, honor, and immortality, God's going to render eternal life. Paul's suggestion that a person's good work might lead to eternal life seems strange in light of his teaching elsewhere. We deal with that question below in conjunction with verse 10. It should be noted, however, that Paul goes out of his way to stress that the work that God rewards is a persistent lifestyle of godliness. In contrast to these people are those characterized by selfishness and who disobey the truth while obeying unrighteousness. For these, there will be wrath and fury. As the contrast in these verses makes clear, there are two and only two fates in store for every person at the time of God's righteous judgment. Those who do not receive eternal life receive the punishment of God's wrath. And Paul describes these latter people from the standpoint of their basic motivating principle, and that is selfishness. These people are refusing to subject themselves to the truth of God as he has revealed it, and they prefer to give themselves over to unrighteousness. As often is the case in Romans, Paul singles out obedience as indicative of one's true spiritual state. All right, sometimes you do all this study and then you read a good statement that, like, okay, he has summed up a lot of what we're seeing at the center of this text. All right, any final questions, thoughts, comments? Brother Dan, would you close us in prayer? Anybody know whose birthday it is tomorrow? Pastor Dan. All right.